You ever remember when you were a kid and your parents would tell you stories about growing up, like when they were growing up? I always enjoyed hearing stories about stupid things my dad did as a kid. Made me feel better about the stupid things that I did. But two of my favorite stories actually came from, I don't need that. We're not using the Bible today. It's good. Two of the stories that I always remember my mom telling about growing up with her older brother, my Uncle Matt Malott, and then her younger brother, Chris Malott, who has been a faithful attender until he knew that I was going to talk about him this week, and now he's not faithfully attending. But anyway, when they were growing up, one particular incident, Matt and his friends were in the backyard and had taken this cement vat that you mix cement in, and they'd propped it up with a lead pipe. And Uncle Chris isn't the brightest guy in the world, but somehow they convinced him to shove his head underneath the cement vat and to look for critters or whatever. Well, one thing leads to another. The lead pipe is removed, and the vat comes down on Chris's skull, fracturing the skull. The doctor could pull back the skin and see the skull. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. Evidently not learning his lesson from this, another incident then occurred where there was a blanket in the middle of the floor. They're looking for things to do. Chris climbs into the middle of the blanket, which Mom and Uncle Matt then pull up like a knapsack, and my Uncle Matt takes it by the end and just starts swinging it around the house like that, so my Uncle Chris is this sack of flesh at the end of the blanket, and then they hit the side of the piano, cracking open Chris's skull and bleeding. I've always wondered what my Uncle Chris actually looked like before all of the head trauma. We'll never know him as he really was. But anyway, those stories, those kinds of things, when I hear them, make me acutely aware of the reality that child safety back then was far different than what child safety is today. And those of you that have lived back then and today, you can vouch for this as well. The expectations, the standards of what is safe for children is much different. I don't know if any of you watched the old Saturday Night Live back when Saturday Night Live used to be funny, and they did these skits. You might remember this guy. That would be the cue. John, why is it every time you are on the computer, we have this issue? It's just clicking a button, man. It's what? Oh, it's talent.
Mr. Mainway, your company manufactures the following so-called harmless playthings. A pretty Peggy ear piercing set, Mr. Skin Grafter, General Tron secret police confession kit, and Doggy Dentist. Well, we'd like to show you another one of Mr. Mainway's products. It retails for $198, and it's called Bag of Glass. Mr. Mainway, this is simply a bag of jagged, dangerous glass bits.
Yeah, right. It's, it's a glass. It's broken glass, you know. I mean, it sells very well, as a matter of fact, you know. I mean, it's just broken glass, you know.
I don't understand. I mean, children could seriously cut themselves on any one of these pieces.
Yeah, well, look, you know, the average kid, he picks up, you know, broken glass anywhere. The beach, the street, garbage cans, parking lots, all over the place, any big city. We're just packaging what the kids want, you know.
Oh, so you don't feel that this product is dangerous?
No, come on, look. We put a label on every bag. It says, kid, be careful, broken glass. I mean, we sell a lot of products in the bag-o line. A bag of glass, a bag of nails, bag of bugs, bag of vipers, bag of sulfuric acid.
I love Mr. Mainway, but here's the reality that you and I can, I think, agree on. In an era where every trampoline has to have this netting around it, have you seen these things? We tried to buy a trampoline. They all come with the netting. That takes away what I always thought was the fun of the trampoline, when your leg went down through the springs and you got tetanus. That was the best part of those things. In an era of this, in an era where all of our jungle gyms have to be floored with rubber chips from tires that have been, we can't have the jagged pieces of wood from mulch anymore. In an era where your children have to stay in a safety restraint until they're 5'6", Mr. Mainway is not going to make it in this era today. Child safety is different today than it used to be. I want to give you two facts that I want you to juxtapose right next to each other. Fact number one, statistically, kid safety has never been so assured or guaranteed as it is today. There are more rules and regulations to make sure that your children are safe today than have ever existed in the history of mankind. And the second point is true. Parental anxiety about the safety of children has never been as high as what it is today. On one hand, you have the safety of children has never been so guaranteed, and on the other hand, parental anxiety about safety of children has never been as high as what it is. I know this to be true. When I was a kid, we lived in Terre Haute, and to get to my school, you had to drive down the road this way about a mile and then turn this way and go about 2 miles to get to Rio Grande. So my parents, when I was like 8 years old, I would get on my Huffy bicycle, and I would ride, not to school, but in the summers, I would ride down the road and then down this way, and there was this creek. And I remember multiple times me and my neighbor driving down to the creek, and one time there was this snake that we caught, and we put it in the backpack and rode home because a snake can't bite through that canvas backpack. Anyway, we drive all the way home. I was 8 years old. My daughter Bristol is 8 years old. We don't let her go past the mailbox in our own cul-de-sac because we don't know what's going to happen. Now, obviously, we care more about Bristol than mom and dad ever cared about me. That obviously is a given. He was expendable. But my point is, and you see this over and over and over again, there's reasons why this is, and I think it feeds into this series. I understand that the last thing many of you who have raised children want to hear is me telling you about the raising of children. I get that. That's not what this is. But I cannot do a series on our frantic schedules and the way that life is so hectic and not address the reality of parenting. Some of you have already done this, but you have children or grandchildren who are now parenting. You can impress these biblical principles upon them, even from a position of experience. Some of you have not yet started to raise children, but you will. Some of you think, well, I'll never raise children. And God laughs at you while you say that. Hey, remember, Sarah popped one out at 100, so don't count him out, right? There's no reason why all of us, regardless of where we are in life, should not embrace these principles. Let's start with an informal poll. I just want you to raise your hand as I go through this, okay? I want to see if this, not yet, Dave, geez. Is it the medication? Come on, man, stay with me. All right, here we go. I want you to raise your hand if your parents read to you almost every night. Would you raise your hand? Okay? Now, don't do this where you just like a couple in, then you stop raising your hand and you just sit there. Number two, your parents came to almost all of your games or your concerts. My hand goes up for that. Okay? Number three, your parents took enough video and pictures to document your entire existence. I want you to notice my sister's hand is up, mine is not. What does that tell us? Anyway, next, your parents met all of your boyfriends or girlfriends. See, that one's entertaining to me. I'll tell you why in a second. Next, your parents gave you the talk. I'm not going to give any details on this. Notice my hand is not up. It did not go well with my brother Andrew, so they didn't even attempt it with me. Okay, and then one more, and this starts every parent. If you're a parent, raise your hand, and I want you to leave it up then. If you're a parent, get your hand in the air. It should be up right now. Leave it in the air if you have ever read a book on parenting, good parenting. Leave it in the air. That's fantastic. And if you, those of you, you can't really see around you, you can put your hands down now. You can't really see around you, but there is something that is very obvious if you were seeing what I was seeing. I don't know if you know this, but less than 5% of people over 60 years of age ever read a book on good parenting. If you're over 60 and you have read a book, you're part of the 5% that has. Now get ready for this. Those who have children in the home right now, over 50% of us have read books on good parenting. This goes back to what I was saying before. This idea that parental anxiety, am I doing a good job? Am I making sure that they're being raised the right way? Am I putting my children on the right path? The anxiety over that has never been as high as what it is today. Something has obviously happened in the interceding generation or two. This is what Joseph Epstein writes in an article. He says, all arrangements today are centered around children. Their schooling, their lessons, their predilections, their care, their feeding, and general high maintenance. Children are the name of the game. Parents become little more, man, this sentence has never spoken to me. No sentence has ever spoken to me like this one. Parents become little more than indentured servants attending to their children as if they were the direct descendants of the Sun King. I mean, it's true. You look at the way parents operate today, and everything revolves around their children. And if it doesn't, they are guilted that you aren't investing enough in your children. Kevin DeYoung writes in one of his books, I love Kevin DeYoung's work, he says this, parenting has become more complicated than it needs to be. It used to be, as far as I can tell, the Christian parents basically tried to feed their kids, clothe them, teach them about Jesus, and keep them away from explosives. But now, our kids have to sleep on their backs, no weight, their tummies, no, never mind their backs. They have to listen to baby Mozart while they're surrounded by scenes from Starry, Starry Night. They have to be in piano lessons by the time that they're five. And listen, if you are in the midst of this, and I am, you can sometimes miss what is actually occurring and what is happening to you. There's a fascinating reality that I want you to pick up on here. And those who are younger in their 20s and 30s probably are not going to like me pointing this out, but it's true. Young people today, 20s and 30s, young people today are the most hostile when they see what they perceive to be legalism in church. What is legalism in church? This is what God expects, and you got to stick to the letter of the law. They do not like, and they will rebel against and push back against, counting any sin against another adult. They hate legalism, statistically speaking. And yet, those same young people are the biggest promoters of an unrelenting legalism in parenting. Don't count any sin against another adult, but you better count every gram of sugar that your child takes in on a daily basis. Strict legalism when it comes to parenting. It's a fascinating reality. We oppose legalism here, but we apply it in an unrelenting fashion over here. Now, to be fair, you can easily say, well, this is just sacrificial love. This is me sacrificing my own desires to make sure that my children are being raised the right way. And it's devotion. But I'll tell you, another part of it is a cultural obligation, a cultural religion that we are adopting that is suffocating and it's unhealthy. And it is anything but biblical. It leads to this frantic existence that absolutely crushes us. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't help our kids at all. So, this is the point of everything we've been doing. Not a time management seminar. Take the biblical principles and apply it to this issue that we're seeing. First of all, let me start with this. Parents, please recognize it doesn't all depend on you. I know that that is the complete opposite of everything that culture says, but the truth is it doesn't all depend on you and your performance in raising your children. One of the biggest mistakes I think that we make, and I say I think because it's what Scripture teaches, we overestimate the importance of what we do as parents and how our children turn out. What I mean by that, Scripture's going to teach it and I'll show you, but at the same time, science does as well. There's all these fascinating studies of twins that are raised in different homes for one reason or another, and what inevitably happens, other than religion and politics and their appreciation of their childhood, the way they turn out, their personality, their intelligence, all of those things, far more determined by their genetics than it is by the way that they were raised in the home. Completely contrary to everything culture teaches, but the Bible's been saying it all along. Look at it scripturally. Go back into the Old Testament. I'll give you one example. You remember Eli? Eli was the high priest. When Hannah wanted a baby so desperately and God gave her Samuel, she had pledged to take Samuel and dedicate him to the Lord. When she took him to the temple, it is Eli that she takes him to. Eli is the high priest, the one that God chose as the high priest. This is obviously a good man whose priorities are straight. Eli had children. The fact that he was a good man with good parental skills, how did his children turn out? Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Here you got a good guy, a biblical man, the one God chose to be the high priest, and his children turn out like scoundrels. Now, this is what's fascinating. Let's just keep going down the line. Samuel, who was dedicated to the Lord. God chose him to be his prophet. Samuel, a great guy, anoints King Saul, and then later anoints King David, the rightful king over Israel. Samuel is clearly God's choice, a godly man. Samuel had kids. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Let's just keep going with this same line. David, a man after God's own heart. You know David. He has the sin with Bathsheba. It's a bad sin. But yet after that, we don't have any record of David ever sinning again after that incident with Bathsheba. A man after God's own heart. Do yourself a favor and read those chapters in 2 Samuel. And you know what you'll read about? All of David's sons going nuts. Absalom and Amnon and all of them. They're trying to usurp the throne. They're trying to kill each other. They're trying to kill David. Over and over again, you see this. Now listen, this doesn't undermine what you're taught in Proverbs. You know what it says in Proverbs 22. You raise a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't stray from it. That is a principle. It's not a promise. It's not saying if you raise a child in the way that they go, then it's guaranteed they will never make any mistake. What does that do? If you believe that that's a promise, it strips from the child free will. It strips from Satan the ability to tempt the child who may choose or not choose to fall into that temptation. It's not a promise. You know what we learn in Scripture? God alone is sovereign. That salvation is not based on what we do or how good we are. It is a gift. And that the Spirit will lead as the Spirit wishes. Parents, be mindful of this. When you obsess over how you're raising your children, and it's up to you whether your son ends up in heaven or in hell. Leslie Fields writes in Christianity Today, parents with unbelieving children, friends with children in jail, the discoveries of geneticists, and the faith heroes in Hebrews 11 are all powerful reminders of this truth. We will parent imperfectly. Our children will make their own choices, and God will mysteriously and wondrously use it all to advance his kingdom. That's what God does. We need to be mindful of that as parents. Secondly, parents, please remember this. Get this in your head. What God expects of you is faithfulness, not obsessiveness. And the two things are not the same. Being a helicopter parent is not being a faithful parent. Maybe you are, but maybe you're not. The two are not equatable. Scripturally, four instructions for parents that I see in Scripture. Four of them. And we need to do that. If we're going to be faithful, like God expects of us, we will do these four things. Number one, you teach your kids about God. He sets this principle forth in the Old Testament from the very beginning. Go back into the Hebrew law in Deuteronomy, and this is what he says. Impress my commandments on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Your role to be a faithful parent is to make sure that your children are taught from Scripture. It's one of the things that we try to do whenever I'm having to get on Addie about the way she's acting, or whenever I'm trying to walk Bristol off a ledge or get Grayson to stop being weird. We always talk about biblical ideas and principles and examples. I want it to be embedded in their hearts. He reinforces this, by the way, if you read the first few chapters of the book of Proverbs. It's the same thing over and over, to impress these principles on your children's heart. That's part of they won't stray from it when they get older. Kids will choose whether or not to accept it. You are not judged whether or not your children choose wisely. You are judged on whether or not you taught faithfully. You see the distinction? You being a faithful parent is based on what you have taught. Your children are responsible for what they choose. Second principle here, discipline our children. Biblically, scripturally, that is a role of the parent. We're all aware of what the culture calls the controversial lesson of Proverbs 23. You know which one I'm talking about. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. A verse that I believe my dad took as a challenge. Then verse 14, punish them with the rod and save them from death. We all know this passage, but the wisdom is consistent throughout. It's not just this one random proverb. Go into the book of Hebrews. When God is talking about the hardships we face as believers, what is the analogy that he gives? Have you ever paid attention to that? Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. In other words, the analogy, just like a parent disciplines their child, I, as your father, am going to discipline you with these hardships. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us, earthly fathers, here we go again, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. As a Christian parent, here's the reality. You don't have the option. You are told by God, if you love your child, you will discipline your child. You will set rules and regulations for them. You will teach them in the way that they should go. And when they stray from it, you will discipline them for that. But then, right on the heels of that, look at the third principle that we're told in Scripture about parenting. Be thankful for your children. See your children not as an obligation, but as a gift from God, that he has blessed you with this opportunity. Children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. In other words, I look at my three, Grayson, Bristol, and Addie, and I'm to look at them biblically as arrows that God has given me to shoot at Satan in the world. I am to train them up as faithful biblical arrows. And God help Satan when Bristol comes after him. I'm to train them up and just let loose on the world what God has put in my quiver. The quiver is what you hold the arrows in. That's what an archer holds on their back. And he says, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. Here's what kind of freaks me out. I think back to our decision as to when we were done having children. You know, one of the reasons we decided we were done having children, because we were worried that if we had more children, we might not be able to invest enough time in them. Who put that prescription on us? Who put that this giant weight on our shoulders that you have to invest so much time, you shouldn't have more children? We did. That's not what the Word of God is saying. The Word of God isn't saying you should burden yourself so heavily with children that you can't possibly pay enough attention to all of them. How many of us as parents choose to not have more children because of the demands that we place on ourselves when it comes to parenting? What's biblical and what's not? Fourthly, and this is important, don't exasperate your children. Can I tell you the one thing that overparenting does? It exasperates your kids. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do you know what exasperates children? There's this famous sociological study, Ellen Galinsky. I mentioned earlier that science backs up what Scripture teaches. She does this. It was called the Ask the Children study. All of these kids, and they ranged in ages from elementary all the way up into the college ages, ask them questions about the parenting that they received in the home. Rarely did anyone in that study say, I wish I would have had more time with my parents. It's kind of surprising. You know what they did wish for? The most common answer was that they wished that their parents had been less tired and less stressed. Any idea what causes the tiredness and the stress in a parent's life? Typically, it is the over-obsessiveness with parenting their children. The best grade that parents got in this study was attending things. Did you see the hands that went up in here as far as attending all of my events and concerts and everything? Gosh, those elementary concerts just stabbed me in the face with a fork. Anyway, the best grades were attending those events. The worst grade, anger management. Anger management was the worst grade that the parents got. This was the result of secondhand stress. It makes sense, doesn't it? When I get so stressed out because I got so much going on, that's when I snap at my children. Over the littlest things. And that's what exasperates kids. Over and over, by trying to do so much for them, we are making them less happy. This is a biblical principle. Here's what I see in Scripture about parenting. When you take all of these things in, the most important thing isn't necessarily what we do and don't do. It's who we are as parents. That's what our children will remember. What I mean by that, kids will learn more from your character. I'm going to embarrass them. I hate to do this, but Keith Parker goes on and on and on about the character of his parents. That's what he remembers. He doesn't remember how much cereal Sandra let him put in the bowl when he was being raised. He doesn't remember the basic rules, but you hear him talk about his parents, and it's all about this, the integrity and the character. Sorry, I didn't mean to put you on the spot and make you uncomfortable, but it's true. It's what I hear from him all the time, and that's true, I would hope, from what people hear from me. I don't remember all of the silly rules that Mom and Dad had for me. I don't remember, well, I guess I do, when Dad made me go out and pick the switch that I had to be whipped with off of the back of the tree. I mean, that was psychological trauma is what that was, because I knew if I picked that one, I'd have to go back because it wasn't big enough, and I picked that one, it's going to break my spine. I remember that kind of psychological trauma, but those aren't the things that you remember. You remember the character and the integrity, and that's what I want my children to see and remember in me as well. We are responsible for our own hearts. We can't make the decisions for our children. You cannot be their heart and make their choices. But you can impress upon them your own heart by letting them see it. There's no perfect formula. I know the culture preaches otherwise, that you have this amount of devotions, you have this amount of nutrition. We make sure that we get enough of granola things, and then enough amount of one-on-one time, and you add all of those together, and boom, you're going to have the perfect child. It doesn't work like that. There's no amount of extra work that we can take on that is going to produce the perfect child that turns into the perfect adult that we want. I don't care how much time you dedicate to parenting. It's ignoring the wisdom of Scripture and the truth that we see in science. There's a minister by the name of Alistair Begg. I love this quote of his. He said, I used to have 6 theories and no kids. 6 theories on how everything was going to work and everything was going to function. Now I have 6 kids, no theories. They've just destroyed every single one of them. I'll tell you, one of the things as a teacher that I see, and social media has made it so much easier to see it, kids that go and leave and they go off to college, and man, within a semester, they know everything. They have all of the answers. And they are proud to lecture anyone who will listen to them about everything that they know that all the rest of us don't have a clue about. They've got 6 theories and no kids. Give them 10 years. And when those kids start running around the house, you know what happens to all of your grand theories on life? Goes down the pooper is what happens. This is the truth that we all realize. There's no perfect parent and there's no perfect parenting. There just isn't. We can run ourselves ragged trying desperately to pretend otherwise. In Titus, you read this, and this is what causes us some confusion, because we're reading about faithful moms in Titus, the 2nd chapter, and one of the things it says is to be busy at home. And so consequently, whenever we run ourselves ragged, whenever we're doing all of these things and obsessing over parenting, this is our biblical justification. But when you dig deeper into the Scripture, what is really being taught here? What are we being told about being busy at home? Do you know what it means? It means these things. Spend time with your children. They're a gift from God. You don't get a gift and then ignore it. If it's a gift, you hold it close to you. You find it as precious. Spend time with your kids. Teach them the Bible. That's what you should be doing. Take them to church. Make sure they're involved in a local body. Laugh with them. Cry with them. Discipline them. Pray with them and pray for them. That right there is what it means to be busy at home. That's what we're instructed to do as parents. And I'm going to tell you, when we go beyond that and assume that the Bible is telling us to do all of these other things, it cripples us with fear and with worry. It leads us to over-anxiousness in how we're raising our children and if they're going to turn out the right way. It burdens us with overcommitment. We got to get them involved in this, and they got to be over here, and they got to be around this group of peers. Overcommitment. It leads us to over-parent and exasperate our children, and it robs us of the joy of parenthood. And that's what God wants us to get out of being a parent. And to bring this full circle where we've been, this right here makes our lives crazier than they need to be. This may be an area where you or someone you know is desperately struggling. Pull them away from cultural expectations that we have shackled ourselves with and get back to what the Word of God teaches. I think that's the better path.